for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Tuesday evening, December the 26th, 2006. Chris Simpson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on kicking over a major sacred cow.
Well, what I want to talk about tonight is the title is Kicking Over a Major Sacred Cow. Okay? Y'all know what a sacred cow is, that phrase. It's a phrase we use. The things that people hold very sacrosanct and precious to the doctrines or belief systems. I've actually been to India twice and actually seen sacred cows. One time in New Delhi, India, it was in Madras, which is changed the name to some new. They changed Madras as the name of Chennai. But we're going down the main street and there was a big traffic jam. Finally got to it, there's this big old cow sitting right there in the middle of the road, and everybody worked around him because in the Hindu faith, you don't mess with the cows. They're sacred because Krishna sits on the cows. This is what the pastor told me. And what's really sad is the cow droppings are sacred too. Now that's pretty sick. I'm sorry, but I haven't stepped in a sacred cow dropping and had to cleanse it off my pants with sacred water. I'm kidding. But anyway, I've seen sacred cows. And you know, we have here in America, do you know that? They may not be out in the middle of the road. They're not as blatant as India or other countries. But the people, nonetheless, have their little pet belief systems. And I'm of the opinion we need to take the Word like a little child, and we need to let the Word speak to us in spite of what we already believe. When you come to the Word with a belief system, you'll have a tendency to take the Scripture where you take your belief system and try to jam it into the Scripture. You know what I'm saying? Like a round peg in a square hole? Well, this is what I believe, and this is what the Word is saying. So obviously the Word doesn't mean what it says, or it means something else, or I don't understand the Greek, you know what I'm saying? But it's all over the place in the Word. You start going, well, so what the Lord wants us to do, I think, is lay down our agendas and lay down our preconceived notions and belief systems and come to the Word like a little child. You know what I mean? Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you can't enter. I think we need to go to the Word of God like a little child and say, Lord, speak to me. I don't think the Bible is all that complicated. I don't think the Bible has to. I don't think you have to know the original languages. You know, that's helpful. Yes. I know a little Greek. He runs a little, Deli Dust Street. I can read Strong's, but I think God has given us His Word so that we can pretty much understand it if we have a reasonable, rational, open heart. Do you know what I mean? So, I want to talk tonight. I just want to look at some verses at face value. But I first want to establish a clear foundation. I may say some things that are going to really, cut right across your belief system. They may, because this is a powerful deception. I think, frankly, I'm coming to the conclusion it is the biggest deception in the church, in America, in the evangelical church. The biggest one. Bar none. Of all. And I have been deceived by it myself, probably, I've known the Lord almost 35 years, probably 32 or 33. And only the last few years is the Lord beginning to open my eyes to the truth of this. And I'm having to trash a bunch of my old. But you know what? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know that? There's a brother in my church that has he's a good brother of the Lord. He's been struggling, sitting on the edge, constantly being pulled back, kind of one of those fence sitters for years. But you know, since I started teaching this series and on this, he has completely, 100%, put the pedal to the metal for Jesus. It's like it's finally gotten him over and maxing it for Jesus. And that one brother, the testimony of the validity, it really works. It's helped him. It eliminated the deception was so strong in his mind, he needed that teaching. And now he's really going on with the Lord. So, want to start time, and now get ready to turn a bunch of verses, Romans 6:14. I want to start out with a basic foundation that nobody's going to argue with me about, and it's that salvation is only by grace. Can you hear it in a minute? Romans 6:14. I'm going to turn rapidly to these verses. Y'all look like you're veterans out there, so y'all pretty much know where these verses are. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I love that verse. It's really the key to be free from sin. Is God wants to deliver us from legalism and the law, and when we're fully and totally and absolutely 100% under grace, guess what? Sin has no hold in you. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things, I edify not, all things are lawful for me, but I'm only brought through. There's a place where God wants to bring us into, as he says in Galatians, stand forth therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And that word freedom there in the Greek is eleutheria, which means unrestrained freedom. An unbelievable freedom. The freedom we have in Christ is indescribable and unbelievable. It's beyond anything you and I have ever conceived of. And the whole book of Galatians is talking about the legalistic attack of the devil to rob God's people of that freedom. Paul even closes the book by saying, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was persecuted mercilessly for preaching the freedom of grace. Can you hear that? Do you agree with what I'm saying? Well, Titus says, not by works of righteousness, but by his grace we're saved, being justified therefore. In fact, I really believe, listen, it is grace that enables us to overcome sin. Look at Psalm 125:3. Let me explain how that works. When you're under legalism, you're really under the jurisdiction of the devil. I'm going to say that again. When you're under legalism, you're under the jurisdiction of the devil. Satan works by do's and don'ts and laws. God never intended man to work or live by do's and don'ts. In fact, he even told Adam and Eve, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of do's and don'ts. Right and wrong, good and evil, same thing. He said, don't go there. I don't want you to live under do's and don'ts. Because if we live under do's and don'ts, we'll have a tendency to not do what we need to do and do what we don't. You know what I mean? That's what Romans 7 is all about. So what God needs to do is deliver us from the jurisdiction of Satan. The first thing you do is got to get under the jurisdiction of the enemy. And when sin shall not have dominion over me, if you're not under the law, but under grace. Under grace, Satan has no ability to penetrate into your life. And here's a wonderful revelatory scripture, Psalm 125:3. King James reads, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. And King James reads, unless the righteous put forth their hands for iniquity. What I like about the wording of that is, when you're under the rod of the wicked, when you're under the jurisdiction of the devil, it is very easy to slip into sin. The key to deliverance from sin, folks, is not trying hard. The key to deliverance from sin is getting under the authority of the Lord Jesus and out from the authority of the powers of darkness. Can you hear that? I mean, it's all about an authority thing. To whom do you submit it? Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and he knows not the truth, but it's not under. They were under the jurisdiction. He said, you cannot help. That's it. But Christ said, whoever the Son shall make free is free indeed. We're under the jurisdiction, under the authority of Jesus, under the authority of grace. Am I preaching anything heretical so far? No. Are y'all out there? You don't. It's not. It's kind of late for a yay and amen crowd. Listen, here's the bottom line. By embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone receives eternal life. You believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive eternal life. Now, let's look at Ephesians 2. Let's confirm that. Again, Ephesians 2:8. That phrase, receives eternal life, we've heard it so many times. And yet the Lord has shown me something about eternal life that is incredibly radical. Like I said, I got an email from the other guy who's very angry at me. And I responded politely and didn't respond back because I kicked his sacred cow over. Folks, we're talking about kicking over sacred cow tonight. It has to do with eternal life. That's something I thought I understood decades ago. He says here in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you're saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, as anybody should know. Praise God. We are born again. Justified, made righteous, translated to the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, all of that simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works. Because if it was by works, wouldn't we boast? If there's anything you could have done to have been accorded righteousness, given a white robe, ability to come boldly to the throne of the Father, we would boast by it. So he knows that there, you know, all of our righteousness, as quoted as Isaiah 64, is filthy rags. And Psalm 39 says, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. We absolutely needed grace and mercy to save us. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on, verse 10. Now we shift gears. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained we should walk in. Now all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is introducing a new concept. A lot of people don't understand this. He says, we are saved not by works, but to work. To do good works. Would you agree? We're saved to work. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 17, turn there. James says, works without faith is death. James 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it had not worked, is dead, being alone. James 2, 18. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? Big whoop. So do the demons. They believe and tremble. Believing is not the issue. You know, a lot of people, that there are certain ones that believe James was contradicting Paul. Paul, throughout the book of Romans, seems to pound on the fact that salvation is by grace alone. And then James comes up and seemingly at first glance to be saying that no, salvation is by works. Well, actually, they really flow together. He's not contradicting Paul. And really, the couple of the two trains, the coupling of the two cars, is in Ephesians 2. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? But we are called to be his workmanship. By the way, in the Greek, it's poemia, the poem. That's what it means, the poem, the rhyming, the expression of the heart of God. We're called to walk in good works that God has before ordained. We're saved to work. We're saved, born again, so that we can follow Jesus and work, do the works of the kingdom of God. And then James says, now, that taking that truth, if you don't work, if it's not expressing itself in fruit, if your life is not bearing fruit, it's likely you're not a legitimate tree. Jesus said that clearly in Matthew 7. You know a tree by its fruit. Amen? You can go to a tree, and if it's a fig tree, it'll have figs. If it's a bramble bush, it'll have bramble. He says a man is known by his fruit. So what he's saying is, if you're genuinely born again, really saved, Jesus is in you, you will bear legitimate fruit to attest, to validate the fact that you're born again. Verse 20, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Folks, we live in a vain, vain culture today. The evangelical culture in America is incredibly vain and deceived right here in this verse. Many believe that salvation was a one-time event, and the one-time event sufficed. Okay, I'm going to kick over some sacred cows. The whole notion of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior is not found in the Word. No, no, no. I mean, then people say, you need to know Jesus, or you accept Him as your personal. Where is that in the Word? Accept Him as my personal Savior. Like He's a personal Savior. I'm sorry, He's a Savior of all men, of all the men in the world. What is it about me accepting Him? Like what? Since when do I have to accept Him? Like He's putting Himself out, hoping I'll accept it. Well, the truth is, I'm damned to an eternal hell, except I repent, humble myself, and come to Him in humility, and am born again, born from above. No, no, no. It's not accepting Him. It's recognizing that without Him, I'll burn forever. And I have a need for Him, to come to Him in humility and repentance. See, the missing part of salvation today, the message, is repentance. There's so much easy believerism. It's all of the Christian TVs. I live in the shadow of the largest church in the United States, just a few miles away. And it's an abomination, and I grieve. I think I would venture to say the vast majority of the make-believers there, if they're even believers, are going to hell because they're being offered a lame gospel that Paul would have cursed. Because Paul said, if any man comes preaching any gospel that I preach, let him be cursed. He said it once. And I live in the shadow of that in Houston, and I have an enormous amount of people in ministry for almost 20 years coming out of those easy believerism mega churches, and it's a farce because they're not being taught fundamentals like repentance. You're saved by repenting in your sin, turning from your sin. In Acts 2:38, men and brethren, what should we do after the great sermon? What was the first thing he said? Repent. Repent. You know the first word out of John the Baptist's mouth? Repent. You know the first word out of Jesus' mouth of Mark? It's repent and believe the gospel. You know the first one of the doctrine of the first principle of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews 6? Repentance from dead works. Repent. All through the book of Revelation, the first three chapters of Revelation to the seven churches. You know what he said over and over? Unless you repent, unless you repent, unless you repent, you will suffer the consequences. Absolutely. Yeah, Christ said that. He said, you heard about those guys who the wall fell on? And you think there were worse sinners? I say to you, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sadly missing. The problem is when you preach repentance and then you do the big telephone on Christian TV, people aren't going to give as much. They don't give when you call them to cost. You know, Christ made it hard. People came to him, one guy came to him and said, oh, he was rich. Guy, he was rich and he had money. Well, I can see the televangelists today. The rich guy, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Join my church, dude. Tithe, and you got it. What did Jesus say to the rich guy? Give it all away. The guy wandered off. Somebody would say, well, at least you should have gone up and led him to the Lord, you know. You know, at least he should have gone up to the rich guy and had him accept Jesus as personal Savior, then he could go on and in his riches but still be saved on the day of wrath. Is that the American gospel? What did Jesus do? Repent! Give it all away! And they said, hardly is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel back to the island. And the disciples said, Lord, who can be saved? They even said, my God, you've raised the barrier so high, who can be saved? They said, with man, it's impossible. Did you know Jesus said that it's impossible to be saved? Well, not with God. With God, it's possible. The only way to be saved is we've got to be born from above. Jesus said in John 6, no man comes to the Father but my Father drawing him. We're saved because Jesus grabbed us. You know what? Is anybody here came to Jesus out of your pure holiness and purity of your life? And that's why you came to Jesus. Because you grew up knowing you needed God and you didn't want to ever sin. And if you say that, you're a liar. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. They're all become stinking. We all got saved because of the mercy and grace of Jesus. And he convicted us, and we responded by repentance of our sin. Accepting Jesus. Well, what is Jesus' plan of salvation? You want to see Jesus' plan of salvation? Luke 9. What did Jesus say? It's so different than what you hear today in the easy believerism of America. What I call the apostate reprobate church of America today. Luke 9:23. This is the gospel of Jesus. How to be saved. You ready? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. But what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he should come to his own glory, in his own glory, and his Father's, and the holy angels. Folks, salvation, being born again, is not a one-time decision as far as going to heaven. Again, bear with me, I'm kicking over a sacred cow. I do not believe heaven is guaranteed to any person. I don't believe I have a guarantee of heaven. Rather, what I have is I've been born again. Jesus is inside of me. I'm equipped with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, he's called me, this is the plan of salvation, to pick up the cross daily and follow him. To be willing to lose my life and to live unashamedly for him and be willing to make a stand for him and not fear man. Because fear can send me to hell. Revelations 21:8 says, but the fearful, was the first thing he said, shall be thrown in the lake of fire. What I'm trying to say is the plan of salvation, when I was saved, I was equipped with all there was, but it's incumbent upon me now. I'm saved by grace. Amen? We should establish it. Saved by grace. But to do what? To the works. The works is to follow Jesus. And what is to follow Jesus? Take up my cross daily and follow him.
And to do what? To be willing to lose my life, lose my rights, and to stand up unashamedly for me in this world, to be a flame of light, to stand up for what's right, to have my power, and be fearful.
But to be a city set on a hill.
See, Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, He said, narrow is the way, not like straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. A lot of us don't see that. Look it up. Matthew 7:14 says, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way. Born again, yeah, you get through the gate. Jesus is the only way. That's the gate. But He says, narrow is the way. Just get through the gate. A lot of people believe, I got through the gate. Okay, good. I'm saved. I'm born again. I got my life, my fire insurance. I got my flu shot. And now I can live my life however I want, and I still got a place to save for me in glory.
The sad thing is, folks, a lot of people are going to be on that day. They're going to say, Lord,
you know what? We cast out demons.
Actually says that. I was talking to a unique minority.
We cast out demons. We ate and drank with you in the streets.
That speaks of our communion.
We did many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work in me.
Then there's going to be a lot of people surprised. They're going to pull out their life insurance and realize there was a condition. It wasn't just, you know, when you say you really get eternal life, you don't get eternal event. A lot of people see it as an eternal event. I got to say, back, there's a heresy, and it started about 50 years ago in certain dispensational circles that when you go to evangelist with the Bible, and you accept the Lord, and you come up forward, you write in the back of your Bible, you know, the day you got saved. So that when you doubt your salvation, you go look it up to remind you you're saved. Folks, that's a heresy. Scripture says to examine yourself all the time to see whether you're in the faith. I'm going to show you these verses. We're not going to look back. I don't care when you accepted Jesus. But, by the way, some people are saved by accepting Jesus because they repented. The only way you ever saved is because you repent. And then I preach that when people repent, they're saved. But you know what? They wouldn't say. Saved just means you get in. It's just eternal life. It's not eternal event. It's eternal life. Okay, now, I'm in. I'm saved. What now? Well, follow me. Pick up your cross. Narrow is the gate and narrow is the way. Can you amen? Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Now, I'm going to show you something. The Apostle Paul himself feared reprobation. I say that again. The Apostle Paul himself, the great grace teacher, feared reprobation. He feared himself being cast away. You say, you're kidding. No, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run with everything they have, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's talking about, you know, when you're out running a race, crying out, you don't eat fried chicken, pig out all that long. I mean, you discipline yourself. You curtail certain activities to achieve your end goal. And they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly in a fight, not as one that beats the earth, but I keep my body under. In other words, I leave my body about as a slave and bring it into subjection. Lest, Paul says, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't know if you know, but that word castaway right there in the Greek is reprobate. Look it up. Paul said, I see that unless I do what I need to do, I should be reprobate. Whoa, that's the Apostle Paul. He said, I realize if I don't maintain discipline and take up the cross daily and follow Jesus and match it for Jesus and keep my eye on the goal, I can be reprobate. What is reprobation? Let me give you the definition. Not standing the test, not approved. That which does not prove itself as such as it ought. Unfit for, unproved, spurious, or to be rejected. Even Paul recognized. In fact, look at Philippians 3, what he had to say about that. Philippians 3:8. Now there, Paul said, yea, doubtless I call all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So far, so good. Praise God, saved by faith through grace. that I may know him, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of sufferings, be made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, whoa, Paul, what are you talking about, if by any means you might attain to the resurrection of the dead? I mean, what are you talking about? We are saved. Of course you're going to raise from the dead. You've got a home in glory. It's guaranteed, no. You know, Paul is literally saying, if by any means, and you want to read it, Nelson,
that word resurrection right there, in Philippians 3:11, if you look at the Strong's, it is the word ex-anastasia. In other words, the word resurrection is anastasia. But this is the only time in the New Testament it's found in this rendering. It means the out-resurrection. What I believe it is Daniel 12 tells us there's going to be a general resurrection of the dead. Did you know that? The good to eternal life and the bad to eternal damnation. Revelations 20, we're told that the great white throne. There will be a great general resurrection. Did you know that? Every single person will be raised from the dead. Did you know that? Good and evil. Amen? Hell and death are going to be raised and show up at the white throne before they're thrown into the...
Everything. But what Paul's saying, no, I don't want to just be raised from the dead. Everybody gets raised from the dead. I want to be raised in the out-resurrection of the beloved, of the elect. Gee, I want to make it to the end. You see, not as though I've already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. If I may apprehend for that which also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, look, I'm not resting on my laurels. I'm not going and saying, I've had so many people that I know over the years, they've been saved, they walked the aisle, they broke their date down, they're born again, they live like the devil. They're full of devils, they're full of the world, they're full of compromise. And they're, folks, I'm sorry, but they ain't going to go to heaven if they're going to have a Savior. You know what really began to open my heart to this truth? And some years ago, we began to do door-to-door evangelism in Pasadena, Texas. On Sunday afternoons, every other Sunday, some folks would go to a nursing home, some would go to the hospital, we had visitation, and then some of us would go door-to-door evangelism. And over about a year, in fact, it's interesting, we started this the week before 9/11. I remember, we did it one week, the very next week was 9/11, the attack on the World Trade Center. And over the next few years, I don't know how many hundreds of homes. I love the knock on doors, and we would go. We wouldn't talk about joining our church. We just talked about using the gospel and the law. We really are kind of fans of Ray Comfort's approach of evangelism. We basically talked about the Ten Commandments. Everybody, you talk to everybody, it seems like everybody knows Jesus. They're all saved. You say, really? That's interesting. Great. So do you consider yourself a good person? Have you ever sinned? But then you get people, have you ever once stolen, once in your life? I mean, even a paper. No. Have you, and if it's a guy, have you ever once looked at a woman with lust in your heart? One time. Well, if they don't admit that, then you go to the next one. Have you ever lied? So you go through about 5 to 10 commandments. You know, you got a nail. And so they're hanging their head. So let me get this straight. So what you're saying then is you really are a lying, thieving adulterer, am I right? And, you know, if they're not going to throw something at you, the demon, by the way, but usually the demon has come up. This is a good way to get up. The demon is usually up by there and slamming the doors, cursing you, the religious demon. You know. But sometimes you'll get a broken person. And when you offer the law, see, the law was not made, Paul told Titus, for righteous men, but for the ungodly. The law was made for the ungodly. Christ used the law to get people saved. Did you know that? When people came to Christ and said, what must I? He said, well, what's written in the commandments? Is that what he said? He said, what's written in the commandments? He used the law. He knows that the commandments is going to expose the unrighteousness of the heart and recognize their failure and their need for a Savior. To try to get someone saved without recognizing their need for a Savior is analogous to trying to get someone to take some medicine for their disease, but they don't know nothing about they got a disease. I mean, you say, somebody go to the doctor, and you're the doctor, you look at their x-ray, and you say, oh my God, they got this horrible tumor growth. You know, so you come out and you say, listen, I really believe that it's going to be very good for you to take this medicine every day, and these injections, and you're really going to need to take this so you'll be to help you. It'll give you a better life. It'll make you much better, you'll live longer. First you go, okay, sure. But after a week or two, it just gets old taking all that medicine and everything, right? They quit taking it. Or you could just go out to forgive them and you just show them the x-ray. Look at this tumor. It's the size of a watermelon. It's slowly encroaching in your lungs. You've got 3 weeks to live unless you begin to take this medicine. They go, ah, give me that medicine. Give me a case of it, am I right? See, people offer the gospel. Jesus is a wonderful way to live. Jesus will give you a wonderful life. He's just great. He'll make you happy and all these wonderful things. In fact, the other day I saw a bumper sticker. It made me mad. It said, try Jesus. Try Jesus. What? Oh, yeah, I run into people and say, well, I've tried Jesus. Yeah, I did Hinduism. I did dope. I tried Jesus. And then I went into the, try Jesus. Try God. You're the ones who are going to try. So anyway, so we offer this cheap Jesus, this easy believerism Jesus, rather than say, hey, you're going to eternal hell. Let me talk to you about hell. This is a good thing. Don't talk to an unbeliever. Let me talk to you about hell. He said, well, I don't want to be a hellfire brimstone preacher. Why not? Jesus was. You can't find anybody preaching about hell more than Jesus. I'm saying he described it in detail. He says, where the worm dies, not the fire is not quenched. He gave a whole long parable about hell. But a guy down there screaming in the horrible agony, just wanted a touch of water in his lips, and wanted to see his brother saved, and then he talked, Jesus went in the grave, he got about hell. He said, you bunch of snakes, who's going to deliver you from the wrath of hell? And they kind of, this is what Jesus did. Can you hear that?
We got away from the gospel with the easy believerism. Tony Robbins, come to Jesus so you'll have a better life gospel. That's on Christian media in America.
Paul says, I count on myself. You see, a lot of people, like I said, see salvation as a flu shot. Why do you get a flu shot? You get a flu shot so that when the germs come along, you'll be fine. People get saved. Okay, they're born again. They got in their back pocket. They're reading the Bible. Now, they live a middle, comfortable life. They may, you know, not in certain situations lose their life, in situations not. They may at times be timid and afraid, let fear rule them because they don't want to stand up for Jesus. And, you know, they're pretty much very comfortable with this world's goods. But they saved. What was Jesus' plan of salvation? If any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. What did he say? He said, if you lose your life, you're going to find. But if you save your life, you're going to lose your life. What does that mean, lose your life? It means die spiritually. Can you die spiritually? Oh, yeah. Last verse in the book of James, he talks about if any man see his brother sin a sin, and you shall save a soul from death. Like 1 John 5 talks about there's a sin unto death. What is he talking about? Folks, he's talking about the second death. Let me tell you something. This lie of eternal security is identical to the lie that the devil used on Eve in the garden. It's the same lie. Let me tell you how. God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat of that tree, fruit of that tree, or you will die. Would you agree? Now, the literal Hebrew there is dying, you shall die. Because what happened when they ate of the tree? Did they physically die? No. Adam went on to live 930 years. He did. Look it up. No, but what died? Their spirit died. They died spiritually. Okay? So, God said, don't eat of the tree, or you'll die. So the snake comes and says, Eve, you shall not die. That's what he said, you shall not die. So Eve, believing she wouldn't die, felt justified to sin. She felt like, oh, I can have my cake and eat it. I can sin and I won't die. You follow? That's exactly what eternal security does. Once they don't, see, it's okay. I hate to name names, but Charles Stanley is a heretic. He may teach other things, but he's an incredible proponent for one saved, always saved. And it's garbage. Because you'll say, and someone even got a call in and said, you know about someone who left his wife, living in adultery, blah, 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 blah. And the first counter, well, had he ever accepted Jesus as personal savior? Well, yes, well, then he's saved. He's going to heaven. Let's start with that premise and work from there. What? See, when you believe this, you'll have the wicked, and I'm going to show you scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, in Galatians 5, in Revelations, he says, the drunkard and the abominable and the homosexual, they will not enter the kingdom. They will not inherit the kingdom. Are you all familiar with those verses? Many places. That's a nice way of saying, you ain't going to heaven. So anyway, this is how it works. Similar to the lie of the devil in the garden. Satan says to somebody,
Oh, you're born again. You've got a guarantee locked up. You've got fire insurance. You're home free. You're once saved, always saved. It really does. It's all about rewards now. We got to think it was all about rewards. Why do we even tempt us? What do I care what level of reward we have in heaven? Right? It was all about rewards. Why do the demons have it with us? I mean, we're going to heaven. What do they care what level? Yeah, that's so stupid. No. So you say, oh, okay. Therefore, I shall not die. What the? The second death. We're told clearly there's a second death. He warns in Revelations 2. I think it's the church of Thyatira or the Smyrna. He says, lest you die the second death. So if you don't believe it's possible that your spirit could die, then you feel justified to sin. And I'm telling you, door to door, over a couple of years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were saved, born again, love Jesus, live like the devil. Full of the devil. No fruit. Full of demons. They're going to hell. Y'all know anybody what I'm talking about? I have to believe it is the biggest deception of all. Because this is not about deliverance. Deliverance is about getting people free. This is about your eternity. In fact, when you really get a hold of this, we've had a lot of good deliverance happen in people's lives over there. Because you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And you know what? If you really get a hold of this, you go, oh my God, this is a race. What did Paul say at the back end of the race? I've run a race. I've finished my course. That's what there's waiting for me, a crown. Somebody once said, oh, well, sure there's a crown. Well, you just got a prettier one than I. Paul said, no, you don't understand. 1 Corinthians 9. I myself can be cast away. This will put the fear of God in you. This will make you realize, oh my God. God, serious. Jesus died on the cross and suffered a horrible death so I could live a comfortable life? No. Nothing wrong with a comfortable life if that's what Jesus is called to do. But it's really better to live a conformable life than a comfortable life. Can you hear that? He has nothing to do with comfort. The Holy Ghost is called the Comforter, okay? There's nothing against comfort. But his definition of comfort is a little different than ours. It's comfort that conforms. It convicts. It's the voice of the Spirit rebuking us daily. You know, the whole thing about believing on him, it's not a mental acknowledgement. It's an ongoing trust. An ongoing walk of reliance. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, so far, so good. Nobody's got no more power. Because I'm preaching serious choir. I love coming up here, by the way. Got some serious thanks to Jesus. Praise God. I'm looking forward to being put in front of a crowd of less than serious. I have the ushers bar the door. You know what they did to Jesus in his first sermon? His first sermon, they tried to kill him. So he's my mom. And then look it up, Luke 4. They tried to kill the man after his first sermon. That's how he opened up his ministry. Praise the Lord. The young boy is up with his, you know, Jesus got up. He just was so incensed with the deception. He said, basically, Luke 4, he said, look, I find more faith out there with the Gentiles than you Israelites. I mean, it's a Yeah, he just got that demon out. He enjoyed getting demons out. Jesus had that gift. You walk in a room, they'd scream out. Why? Because he stood up and was true. You know, let me ask you, how many demons scream when you walk in a room? How many demons are horrified that you're there? Are you even a threat to the demons? And you stand up and what's against what? You want to be a threat to the demons? You ready? Take it to the cross daily. Be willing to lose your life. Don't be ashamed of them in any context. Guess what? You'll be a threat to the demon. But the truth is, folks, and I'm going to say this, and I hate to say it, but I would say the majority of this generation is going to hell. I say that soberly, but I believe the majority of this generation of my baby boomer is going to hell.
But you know what? The majority of the previous one, I don't think is or did. My daddy's generation was an honorable generation, a decent generation. People were consistent. There's something evil that's come into our world. And it came in the 60s here in America. Evil, dark, wicked, satanic, antichrist.
To where now homosexuality is accepted as the norm. Witchcraft is accepted as the norm. Unbelievable. The reformation of the culture. And the churches are sitting there playing tiddlywinks. Out of the opinion, we've seen our day in the sun and we're setting here in the States. We are not there prophetically, America isn't. We ain't there in the rise of the 10-nation confederacy in the world, your leader, folks. We ain't in the picture.
And it's sad, you know, while Rome burns, Nero for the church fiddles, playing a stupid little game. People go to hell. I'm serious. It's scary. More and more I get to say, oh my God. What is it that will get someone to heaven? It's not some little, I accept Jesus, and then live like the devil. Heaven, by the way, this truth uncheapens heaven. Suddenly you see heaven is, oh my God, heaven is a place of overcomers. Heaven is a place of people that were serious and maxed it. You know what I mean? This puts the fear of the Lord in you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Our God is a consuming fire. You know what it says? You want to hear about 2020 vision? Exodus 20:20 says, for the Lord has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. Exodus 20:20. His fear before your faces that you sin not. That's correct, I see. God loves everybody and everything, but he hates sin. By the way, I did a study in the book of Acts. Nowhere in the book of Acts do you see God's love preached. Nowhere. What is the main thing the evangelical church? God loves you. That's a wonderful kind of thing, like God's love. Nowhere! Read it! Nowhere in the book of Acts is God's love preached. It's God's wrath and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. The entire book. Search it out. That's how the early church was. They recognized God's love was he gave his only begotten Son, who came and rescued us from an eternal hell. And his gracious kindness and mercy to us is to bring us into reconciliation with his Father. But it don't happen by preaching the sappy love. Granted, it's his goodness that leads us to repentance, but it's to repentance. There's a lot in the Word about God hates. Did you know God hates? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. God hates the wicked. God's angry with the wicked every day. See, you know part of love is to hate? Because I love children, I hate abortion. So, hello? The fear of the Lord, in the beginning of it, is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. These six things do the Lord hate. They seven are an abomination, David Proverbs 6. The froward tongue, he that sows discord amongst the brethren. Feet that be quick in running to sin. He hates that. He hates it. You know, most of what most people do every day, God hates. People turn on the TV, they look at things, God hates. God hates most of what comes out of that putrid doom. He hates it. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to pour his wrath on it. And he's looking at it, it's called the wrath of God. Then they're going to scream, wishing to die, and they won't be able to. God's wrath will go up. Jesus, the only thing Jesus did is we got up under the grace of God, but the wrath of God is still coming to the world. And to those, by the way, you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. James 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Do you think an enemy of God is going to be ushered? Jesus said, no, welcome, thou faithful, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy life. It's the good and faithful, the one that began a good race and finished it to the end, who will come into the eternal kingdom, as he said in 2 Peter 1. He said, these things, make sure your calling and election is sure, he said in 2 Peter 1, that an entrance may be ministered to you abundantly in our everlasting kingdom. Look it up, 2 Peter 1. And all that, make sure that you don't fall, he said, but you be ministered abundantly in the everlasting kingdom.
2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, he says to Corinthians, whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Oh my God. He's saying, yeah. There it is. In fact, here's a little bit stronger. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Paul includes himself in these comments. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Does anybody know what being condemned with the world means? Anybody? Where is the world going without Christ? Paul is saying, if we do not judge ourselves, we'll be judged. But God is gracious. God loves us. He will chasten us. He says, despise not the chastening in Proverbs chapter 3 in Hebrews 12. He says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why? Because he knows if you endure chastisement and you'll repent, you will be continue to walk the way, taking up the cross, denying yourself, losing your life. But if you harden your heart against chastisement, you judge him, you indict him to be unrighteous, you accuse him, you impute him, then you'd be condemned with the world. He gave a parable about that. He said, one he gave five, one he gave three, and one he gave one talent. The five made twice, the three doubled. And the one with the one talent said, Lord, here's the talent. I hid it. For I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and sowing where you have not strawed. He said, therefore I hid your talent. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. You could have at least given it to the bankers. He said, cast him in outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth and weeping. Folks, that's a servant that indicted God, refused to humble himself, be broken in pride. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the proud. There ain't an end to that. This is the truth. Do you mean a believer is not eternally secure? Yes, a believer is eternally secure. How is a believer eternally secure? Simple. Just continue in the way. In fact, let me show you that. Romans 2:7. Here is how to be eternally secure. When I began to look, I went, oh my gosh, did you know every single book in the Bible except two? There's credibility attestation contrary. Romans 2:7. Look at this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. I want you to look at that verse real, real clear. Eternal life is something you come into by patient continuance in well-doing. You see that? But unto them that are contentious and don't obey the truth, he says, let's just say you pile up judgment. Folks, again, to persist in well-doing is to inherit eternal life. Eternal life is not an event. Eternal life is a life. When you're born again, you have it, but you must walk in it to walk into eternity. Here, look at this verse, Romans 6:22. This one sums it up better than any other one in the book of Romans. This one verse. The definition of eternal life. This was new to me. I never understood this. I thought eternal life was a done deal. But look at this verse, Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, what? Eternal life. You see, eternal life is the result of three things. Walking free from sin, becoming bond slaves to God, and bearing fruit unto holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, he says in Hebrews. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, when I first shared this, I had a couple of people come up and say, it sounds like you're preaching works. I said, look, this is the Apostle Paul I'm quoting. Paul was the grace guy, amen? Paul was grace, grace, grace. And this is just Paul's script. Paul, I would say, yes, we're saved by grace. But we're not saved to sin. We're saved to press on. And I press to the mark of the prize with a high calling. And I keep my body under, lest I know that the demons are out there. See, we're in a wicked age. I appeal to you as it's
strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, Peter said. The demons are out there trying to do everything they can to dissuade, to compromise, to water down, to get you to become lukewarm. And Jesus himself said, look, hot, I'd even prefer you cold. But lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And he's talking about believers. I will bite you. Why cold? You can deal with somebody that's cold. I found that. Somebody that's completely cold and shut down, but someone that's deceived and religious and thinking that they're doing God's service, having pleasure in unrighteousness, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, a few more places here, I'll tie this up. Galatians 6. I've actually done 6 sermons on this, and each sermon done about 20 verses. And I realize there's probably I could do 6 more, 20, 25 more each, just in the New Testament. I mean, just, you know, the verse like in Peter where he says, you know, it would be better to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment thereof. Or it is, as it was written, as the dog returned to its vomit, the pig that was washed to its wallowing in the mire. Hebrews 6, where it says, and after they've tasted the powers of the world to come, and they've experienced all these things, if they literally crucify afresh. But if you look in the context, he's talking about fields, whether they're receiving moisture. The context is, if you're a field receiving moisture from above, receiving from God, your Father, he talks about those that shut themselves down in briars and thorns and refuse, harden their heart. He says, you literally get to the point where you can be reprobate. Isaiah 57 says, the Lord says, I will not contend forever. There's a time where the Lord will turn you over to reprobation. Romans 1. He says, he turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things unconvenient. We have a loving God. He'll leave the 99 and go find the one that's lost. Praise God. He will. He'll go to the mountains and do anything he can. But there's a point where throwing good money out the bed, don't test your pearls before this one. At some point, he says, enough! I've had that in ministry. You know, I've been a pastor 20 years. I mean, there's people I'll do anything, anywhere, anyhow. We had a lady with us for 4 years. She moved in my house for many months to help her in a bad situation. Her and her kids, we just made a way, you know, helped her, supported her, did everything we could. But she just had this little thing in her. She had a problem with men. Been married 4 times, all these kids, men, always men. Men, never got free of the men thing. Every time she dated a man, she'd fall into fornication. So finally, you know, I said, look, I'm your pastor. Let's dry dock the boat. You know what dry docking means? You pull a thing up out of the water so you get the barnacles off, right? I said, let's dry dock. Let's break the men demon. Let's break the men habit. Got all these kids. Now it's time to raise the kids. Let God bring them in. And God even gave me a vision. He even gave me a vision. It was cool. Incredible. I said, God gave me this vision that he has a man. Well, behind my back, she kept men. Finally, just out of nowhere, went and married a guy that was hardly men. Again, hurt a lot of people. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a prophet. That girl is completely out of my heart. Completely out of my heart. You know, some people, they leave, they're sitting, she's gone. I mean, whatever. You know, because it was light. I as a sister, Lord, I pray mercy on her. I pray God's mercy, yes. But I mean, those that, you know what I'm talking about, those that are pastors, when they're in your heart, and they're no longer there, you know what I'm talking about? You're free. And I was reflecting on that, maybe that target's with the Lord. That the Lord will do anything, but at some point, he talks in Timothy about those whose conscience is seared as a hot iron. You know, they've given themselves the doctrines of demons and they're so hard and religious, and Christ himself couldn't even deal with those guys. He could deal with the lowlife, deal with the sinners, the common people heard him gladly, but he didn't have much patience with these religious snobs. Amen? Same spirit.
Galatians 6:8, look at this. But he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folks, let me tell you something. Eternal life is not just an event. It's also something you reap by sowing to the Spirit. In fact, in Titus, 2 times he talks about the hope of eternal life. In other words, eternal life is not some guaranteed thing. It's just a Okay, strength the gate, not walk the life, live the life. And so an entrance will be afforded you abundantly and everlasting. And the Apostle Paul recognized there are powers. He's the one that wrote Ephesians 6, for crying out loud, about the principalities and the powers of the ruling dominion spirits and the resist. He's the one that wrote the armor. He understood the war. And he recognized, I myself am culpable, but by the grace of God and my own discipline. Two more places. Hebrews 3:14. I do a lot of verses, but I keep my sermons short. We have time to cast out the demons. Hebrews 3:14. I used to have a lot of problems with these verses when I didn't understand this. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. I'll look at Hebrews 3:13. By the way, that rules out having church just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily. That implies church is more than just coming to meetings. Amen. It's relationships. Exhort one another while it's coming today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He said, look, it's very easy, believers, unless you're part of a body, you've got people you've opened your life to be deceived and hardened. And he goes on to say, because you're made a partaker of Christ, if you hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. Folks, he's saying, look, there's a condition to it. In fact, he says in verse 6, Christ is the son of his own house, whose house are we if we hope. There's a condition. Christ said in Luke 9, he that puts his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke 8, on the parable of seed, sowing the seeds, he says, one seed was sown on the stony ground, which, because it had no depth of earth, when the storms came, they sprung up quickly and withered away. So it is a believer who has not much depth of earth, not much root in them. When trials and tribulations come, he says, they fall away. Christ is talking about a believer falling away. Now we're going to look at this four verses consecutively and tie it up. That 1 Corinthians 9 to 10, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, we're going to just run these through. I want to close it with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, either fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. You know, you say, well, that's not believers. Oh, yeah, the previous chapter, he talked about believers doing the same thing and don't eat a meal with them if they do. He's talking about believers here. See, in the previous chapter, he talked about Gaia having sex with his, apparently his stepmother. He says, I'm delivering him over to the devil. And perhaps his spirit can be saved. His spirit's headed for eternal death. Turns out, it worked. Look at Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Remember, I thought we were a vain generation. Because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them. You know what he's saying? Believers, get out of there. You know, Proverbs 7 is all about a man being trying to seduce into the adulterous den. There's all the scriptures in the first couple of chapters of Proverbs of warning you. And it's all a type of the demons, too. Now, the good news is, there isn't a person in this room or listening to this CD or whatever, that at times, you and I include myself, we haven't committed sin. We've all committed adultery in our heart. Or maybe something. We've all been thieves and liars and deceit. Come on, we're honest. There are times we sin. But the good news, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Praise the Lord. And adjustment falls up and rises again. I'm not talking about not sinning. 1 John 2 says, these things I've written to you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who's a propitiation for us. And so he made it a way for us. When we sin, praise the Lord, I'm not talking about sin and asking forgiveness, which we all do. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, according to Philippians 2. See, you're saved, but you work it out with fear and trembling. Why? It's God that works in you, willing to. Why fear and trembling? Hello, what I'm talking about. Fear and trembling. It ought to tremble us. Isaiah, I think it's 66, is he looks to those that tremble in his word. He wants very much trembling going on in the body of Christ. we're to support ourselves. There's going to be a serious trembling and gnashing of teeth from judgment day. Not talking about failures and fault. We all glory. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. In fact, we're sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Praise God, He's wonderful in grace to those that love Him. God's all work all things together for the good to those that love Him. James 1 says, He blesses them and endures to this, for He will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. The Lord, if you love the Lord, you have nothing to worry about. Amen?
You have to worry about it in your mind. You're beginning to listen to the demons deceive you with the lie, exact same one that He told you. You shouldn't have done. You can get away with it. God winks at sin. Oh no. Acts 16, I think it says, God no longer winks. But He's called other men, all plant men everywhere to repent. Because He said so.
Revelation, two more places. Revelation 21:8. We're going to end with the last book. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful. There's no one in parish once that pointed it out to me. Back when he did, I didn't believe this. I just said, yeah, look at that. Fearful goes to hell. I said, okay. And he's not talking about, again, I want to put this caveat. We all struggle with fear. Amen? That we're not given the spirit of fear. What's he talking about? Someone that has given themselves over, sort of like that guy with the talent, has decided, I am not going to operate, because whatever's not of faith is sin. And he that knows to do good does it not as sin. So yeah, but if you repent, if you humble yourself, you cry. Amen? We're talking about one who has allowed fear to rule them. And the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. He put the word all there. So I said, well, it's just a little lie. I said, whoa. Jesus said, if you lie, you're your father the devil. God wants the conviction of the Holy Ghost to work in us so we repent. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Either that truth comes to the light that is needed to be exposed of God. God wants to purge our life of lie and deception. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the last place, 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. So to sum it up tonight, talking about kicking over a major sacred cow. If this hasn't spoken to anyone in the room that's bought into it, every one of us know lots of believers that buy into this. Can you hear amen? It is permeated in our culture. And it is, like I said, the more I'm meditating, I was telling my wife the other day, I said, the more I meditate, I said, I am coming to the conclusion, this is the big one. This is the biggest boy of them all. Does this have to do with people's eternity? I told the Lord, I said, burn this so deep in my spirit, it'll come out every Sunday. You know, I'll preach on anything, and this will come out. I'll give announcements about a coming supper, and this will come out. I said, just burn it in my spirit. Amen? Be a watchman. You know how many times Ezekiel it says that the righteous man, I don't have time to go through all this, the righteous man does evil, that even his righteousness that he did will not be remembered? Because of the evil that he's done? I mean, even it works the other way. The evil man's done evil. The evil's not remembered because of the... There's so many passages. I challenge you. Open your eyes. That's the Lord. Open your eyes. Search the Word. Say, Lord, let your Word speak to my spirit. Because the Word is given to warn us and admonish us. A lot of Peter closes the second epistle. And says, you know, he says, be admonished, be warned. Christ himself said, wake up. You know, don't nap, don't sleep. Paul says in Romans 13, he says, awake to righteousness. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Did you ever see that verse? What do you mean nearer than we believe? Our salvation. What salvation is he talking about? The full entry into the kingdom of God. He says, cast off the works of darkness. Wake up. Wake to righteousness and sin not. So what is the true gospel? Here's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. A true believer must endure to the end because Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. A true believer will endure to the end and remain faithful to God for salvation in his eternal kingdom. There in a minute. Let's all pray. Lord, let your word sink deep in our hearts. Shake loose everything needs shaking, Lord. I pray for the fear of the Lord in our life. I thank you for the incredible, wonderful, benevolent, glorious love of Jesus. Patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering of Jesus, forbearing of Jesus. But Lord, because you're not willing that any should perish. But on the other hand, Lord, you're not a fool. God is not mine. Ultimately, we are going to reap in life what we sow, Lord. Lord, get us off the religious merry-go-round. Lord, get us, wake our eyes up to the vast, incredible tsunami of Antichrist teaching that's enveloped and completely overwhelmed the church in America. Antichrist. Lord, open our eyes to see and to be humble and get up every day and recognize, like Paul, we just need light for the day, the press to the mark. We're going to count not ourselves to have apprehended. We're not going to sit on our laurels. We're going to press into Jesus, expecting that you could come at any time. Jesus, come, Holy Ghost. Minister the conviction, the truth that sets the captives free, Jesus. I pray for these, Lord, that minister to others and have different ones in their care and demonized people they're praying for. Lord, in your mercy, you would go and pull the rug out from the demons. This is the rug they sit on. Pull it completely out. No presumption to stand. Ushtika, come, Lord Jesus.
Does anyone here need any prayer tonight? Any ministry? Any physical ministry? Touch physically. Raise your hand, please. Keep it up. Okay. Would people, wherever you are, go? A couple people put hands on these that have their hand up. That gentleman right there. A couple of y'all around me? Would y'all lay hands on him? Hello? Can y'all get up? A couple of y'all? Come on. I know y'all do it. How about that sister? Raise your hand back there, man. Maybe you need prayer. Can a couple of ladies go back there? Somebody go lay hands on her? 22, at least two people in each. Anybody else need ministry? Any prayer tonight? How about that lady, that gentleman there? Sir, could y'all pray for the gentleman? This guy's here now?
Yeah. Just lay hands on him. Let's just pray. And just tell the Lord what your need is, guys. Whatever it is. Just if it's a, or you can tell the person that's praying for you. Just quick. If it's a physical thing, a spiritual thing, Jesus, just share what you need. We're going to ask the Lord to come with his gifts. Lord, I pray you come with your gifts tonight. The Lord always confirms his word with signs following. He wants to meet every need in the room. He wants to lose healing. The word churns up the soil there. The Lord, the Spirit wants to come. Lord, I pray now, once you find out what the need is, folks, just begin to pray and ask the Lord to come. And the gifts, he still told my coming. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Minister, Lord. Healing and deliverance, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Set the captives free tonight. Some of y'all want prayer, but you didn't raise your hand. Lord, come. Minister to those, Lord. Worry and concern. Bring peace, Lord. Healing and deliverance, Lord. Come, Lord. I pray for the gifts right now. Flow in the room. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, 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 more Lord, more Lord, he left us short to roll up. How many of y'all would like this truth to be just burned in your spirit, sort of like I've been asking the Lord to do for me? How many of y'all? Where it just comes up around, where it comes out of your gut rather than your head with unbelievers. Would you like that? Our brothers and sisters of the Lord who are lukewarm or backslid or lay in church. Well, let's pray for that, all right? I do know that if you ask, you shall receive. And that's a good thing to ask the Lord. I don't ask him for pink Cadillacs on my stomach. Word faith people. I ask Jesus, burn in me your word, Lord. Amen. Burn in me your word. Lord, I pray for those that want this word burned. Ask Jesus right now. Burn in me, God, all the way to the core of their being, Jesus. A fire! I pray for fire of the Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hide the powers of darkness. I hate the spirit of Antichrist. I hate its power over us in Jesus' name. The spirit of the age. And I pray, Father, in the name of the Lord, open the heavens over us and loose your fire now. Fire. Fire on those, Lord. Burn to the depths of who we are, Jesus. But out of our bellies would flow rivers of fire. Fire, Lord, of passion.
passion and a compassion, Lord, for those that are lost, deceived and blind, part of the torrents of the age. Lord, bring repentance in our own lives. Oh, Lord, help us remember every day's pure grace and mercy. We earn, we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. It's all mercy and grace. Pure mercy. We love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our pride and self-sufficiency. Lord, I pray for the giftings of the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, the discernment of spirits, Lord, to operate. Particularly, Lord, in ministering and reaching out to those that are seduced by the spirit of the age. The word of knowledge, Lord. Lord, a new sense of authority and dynamics to resist the demons, Lord. To bind the powers of darkness. I take the spirits of darkness in Jesus' name. Burn it in us, Lord. Let's give thanks right now. Let's give thanks. I'll tell you what, if you really mean it, He'll do it for you. I'm serious. If you bug Him about it, I'm telling you, God, when you bug Him on something, He'll do it. Even if it's just, oh, you did it because Chris preached a sermon and tomorrow you forget it. He's going to forget it, you know. But if you really bugged about it, this word God, you just say, write in your Bible, this is something we're writing about. Write in there and say, bug God, burn in my spirit. I bug Him about stuff. I'm on Him, and I bug Him until it comes to pass. Amen? You know? That's faith. That's faith. Keep bugging God. I don't know where that is in the Bible. Of my interpretation. Amen. Seek and keep on seeking. Well, Lord, I just pray a blessing over us now.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.